Our speaker this week is Dr. Bill Hinson, and he is from Houston First United Methodist Church. I knew that, and I knew that he must be from a pretty big church, because you know, in Texas, everything is really big. And I also knew by just having the opportunity to look at the list of books he's written that he's a very thoughtful person who must be involved in social activism and leadership in his city, and I found out that that is true. I found out that he has gone with his denomination to North Korea to look at, and assist in the distribution of foods that we sent over. And I know that his denomination has worked hard in that area. I also heard this morning when I asked him specifically, why, Dr. Hinson, just how large is your church? He said, oh, 12,500. And I found out that, yes, they are big in Texas. That's a good-sized United Methodist church. And on May 10th, his church is going to be highlighted on Good Morning America because of some very interesting things they're doing in their city. And I know that we are very lucky to have him with us this week. So let's give Dr. Hinson a warm, great, big Seattle welcome.
I want to read several verses this morning, if you have your Bibles with you, from the first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, or to the people in Salonica, or Thessalonica, or Saloniki, all of them the same place. This is his closing part of his first letter from the fifth chapter, starting at verse 6. So then, let us not fall asleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who are drunk, get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober and put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has destined us not for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we awake or sleep, we may live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up each other, as indeed you are doing. When the great inventor Henry Ford I, who gave us our automobile, died, his family came in for the sad task of going through all his personal things. And they came finally to his workshop, to his workbench, and found a very unusual item beneath the bench. They discovered an old shoebox, and inside the shoebox they found a test tube with a cork tightly pushed into the end of it, a piece of tape wrapped around it, and written on the tape, the adhesive tape, these words: Thomas Edison's last breath. And when they saw it, every member of the family smiled because they knew about Thomas Edison's mythical last breath. They remembered that when nobody in the world believed in Henry Ford I, when they laughed at the idea of his automobile, and they said, it'll never happen, never replace the horse, you can't make it work, when everybody ridiculed him and put him down, he sat one night beside Thomas Edison at a banquet. Edison was already a renowned inventor. And during the course of the evening, nobody knows how or when, but at some point, Ford outlined, maybe on his napkin, some ideas about his engine. Edison gave it a long, thoughtful look and responded, saying, "It'll work. I believe you can build it. Go and do it." And on the strength of that encouragement, Ford was able to turn aside all the ridicule and all of the non-believers and to go on and build his engine. The Apostle Paul tells us that encouragement is a part of the equipment God has given to every Christian. Sure, we have the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, he says, we have the hope of our salvation. But he said, in the middle of this list of equipment, he then injects this thought, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. We are blessed to be surrounded by a bunch of builders if we're in the Christian community. Just a bunch of builders. We are, by our very nature, by our very calling, encouragers. And this encouragement is a part of that vital equipment that helps us be Christian. Just as the testimony we heard earlier reminds us that without encouragement, we succumb to depression and despair. All of us needs it, and needs it terribly. Even Jesus, who lived so close to God that he could say, it is the very meat of my existence, it is the essence of my being to do my Father's will. Now that's really close. But this same Jesus, when he came to the end of his life, he went into the Garden of Gethsemane looking, one, for encouragement from God, and secondly, he wanted encouragement from his closest friends, because he took with him Peter, James, and John, the inner circle, and said, would you just watch with me here while I pray? I mean, they couldn't say anything that would make the cross go away. They didn't have a clever saying that would somehow take the pain of having to bear the sins of the world on his back. They couldn't do anything that would take that away from him, but by their very presence, they could lend him strength and encouragement. And one of the most heartbreaking scenes in all the Bible to me is when they went to sleep, not once, but several times, until finally Jesus said, sleep on then. An irretrievable opportunity had passed them by. A door was closed forever. They could have encouraged the Lord himself, and they didn't do it. It's always depressing when we have a chance to encourage somebody, to encourage each other, and we let it pass because it's so important. And since encouragement is so important, how is it that we are so quick to criticize each other? I mean, Jesus was willing to risk the wrath of an entire village just to befriend Zacchaeus, the most hated man in his community. And Jesus was willing to take all that on himself just to look at this little man perched up in the tree and invite him to come down that he might have lunch at his house that day. I mean, Zacchaeus had turned against his own people and collected illegitimate tax money. And somebody said about Zacchaeus, he stuffed his pockets and starved his soul. He had everything that money could buy, and he was wretched. And so he was desperate to see Jesus. He climbed up in this tree just to see him. Maybe if he had lived in our day, he would have been numbered among those who read the slickback magazines and watch the X-rated TV and X-rated movies until he had begun to believe that he was just an animal of the forest, dictated to by his desires, guided by his glands. He was just an animal walking on two legs. He had forgotten who he was, forgotten who God had made him to be. And why did Jesus go to his house that day and have a long conversation that isn't recorded? I'll tell you, the culminating statement in that whole passage is when Jesus said, today salvation has come to your house because you are also a child of Abraham. You are a son. You are a daughter. You are a child of Abraham. Maybe for a little while you forgot about that. You forgot who you were, and you sank lower and lower and lower. But now you've met Jesus again, and he has reminded you that you were really somebody special. Because Jesus always speaks to the best in us. And He always brings out the best. He saw Levi and said, "There's Matthew. That guy's going to write a gospel that'll bear his name." I mean, he saw Mary. He saw someone who was supposed to have all kinds of demons. And he said, "That woman will preach the resurrection sermon, the greatest sermon the world has ever heard." He was always seeing people with double vision. He saw them for what they were, but he also sees us for what we can become. And the only people that he had no tolerance for were the critical people. Have you ever thought about it? Jesus was never sarcastic, but he was almost sarcastic when he was dealing with critical people. He said one day, he said, "How is it that you who have a 2x4 in your own eye can see a speck of sawdust in your brother or sister's eye?" And when he said that, that's, my wife would call that gross exaggeration if I said that. Scholars call that Oriental hyperbole. When he gave that gross exaggeration, the audience laughed. And Jesus wanted them to laugh. He didn't know how to deal with people like that. People who never saw the good in other people, they always saw the bad. They could look at something beautiful, but they didn't look at the beautiful. They looked at the one thing that wasn't so lovely. I recall once my wife and I had a chance to take a vacation down in San Francisco. And one day we went out to Sausalito to see the sailboat races. And we managed to get a table at a restaurant out there, and we watched them as they came across the bay, and it was gorgeous. When we had finished and watched as long as we had liked, we went back into the restaurant to pay our bill. And while I was standing there waiting my turn at the cash register, I was looking at all the plants. I mean, nobody grows flowers like you do out here, and they just had them in profusion and all kinds of plants. They had a corn plant that stretched all the way to the ceiling. And as I was standing there admiring it, a woman brushed past me. She almost knocked into me. And she rushed up to that corn plant and jerked away a leaf that had begun to turn yellow at the bottom. And that's a pretty normal thing for that plant. She snatched it off the plant and she muttered to her companion, "That yellow leaf, that one yellow leaf, just spoils the whole thing for me." And I thought, I'm so glad that sister lives in California and not in Texas. You know, I already have too many people in Texas who can't see the beautiful. They're always looking for the yellow leaf. I mean, I've had enough of brothers and sisters like that. They wear me out. I mean, they're like a buzzard. He sails over a gorgeous valley and sees nothing of the beauty. He's looking for something rotten and something decaying and dead. And when we are surrounded by people like that, we get sick. We need someone to believe in us, like Jesus believes in us. I think about Jimmy, whose intellectual ability was limited so that he couldn't hold what we'd call a normal job for a guy in his mid-30s. Instead, he kept the health club at a local YMCA. He kept the men's health club where I was a member. He washed our shorts and our socks and kept them in our lockers and swept the place out and mopped out the shower and was just warm and wonderful for all of us. And in his off hours, he trained for racing. He liked to run. He was a runner. Not a very good runner, but he was a runner. And one day I came into the health club and Jimmy met me at the door with a smile from ear to ear. And he was holding up a little cheap, tiny trophy. And he said, "Look, Bill, I won 3rd place in a road race." And I said, "Jimmy, I am so proud of you. I could never have done that, and I couldn't." I said, "I am just so proud of you." And then I went over and started getting dressed, and some more guys came in, and he said the same thing to them, and some more guys and the same thing to them. And then some more came in, and he made his same little speech, but they didn't respond in the same way. They looked at the trophy with a snort. They said, "What's the matter with you, Jimmy? Third place. Why didn't you win first place?" I was just pulling on my shoes when I heard them say that. And I knew those guys. I know that in their hearts they loved Jimmy. But when I heard that, I thought, you know, the worst sins in the world are not physical sins. I grew up in a little tiny church believing that Christianity consisted of all the things you didn't do. I grew up believing that if you didn't drink, smoke, or chew, or run around with girls who do, you'd go straight to heaven when you died. I mean, it was just laid out. If it was fun, it was wrong, you know? And you just, what you didn't do. But I know better than that now. I know that physical sins are wrong, but our God easily forgives them when we repent. But the sins that can send us to hell are the sins against the Spirit. That when we look somebody straight in the eye who's done the best they know how to do, and we say, "That's not good enough for me," that'll send you straight to hell. We have to think about the sins of the Spirit, because there are people all around us doing their dead level best, and they aren't going to make it unless somebody encourages them. Thank God we're called to be a fellowship of encouragers. I went to a class reunion not many years ago, and I've almost sworn off those. I mean, I've reached the point in my life where I just don't enjoy them so much anymore. Everybody's getting older, of course. All my friends are. And I was looking at some people. I looked at the chief majorette, the head majorette that I dated for a time, that she was a beautiful girl, and now, my goodness, she's grown and grown, and she's changed so much. And, you know, it's just discouraging. And I look at my friends, and they've lost as much hair as I have and all those things, and it gets you down. And besides, my class, not a very large class, I grew up in Georgia, and I go in this class, always has the same kind of menu. They have potato salad that has too much onion in it, and they have these beans or peas that are supposed to be little garden peas, but they're the big ones. I call them China berries. They crunch when you bite them. They aren't really good. And they have ham, and it's cold, and the ham is cut so thin it just has one side, you know, it just crumples in your plate. And they charge you $12.50 for that. So the meal is not very enticing, but the agenda is what really wears you out. That's when everybody stands up and brags about how long they've been married to the same person and how terrific their children are. And it is so hard to sit there and listen to that all the way down the table when you know that you're the only one there who has really outstanding children. I mean, it is tough. It's tough to listen. But as I was waiting my turn to tell them about my children, one of my classmates sitting there, beautiful woman, stood up and left and went into the bar and sat down and ordered a double of something or other. And when she left, my end of the room started peppering her. They said, "Did you get a load of those clothes she was wearing? What about those rings on her fingers? How about that purse she's carrying? How about her shoes?" I mean, and I decided to go into the bar and sit down with her. I sat down on the bar stool and ordered a Coke on the rocks. And after she got over the fact that I'd gone into the ministry, she started talking to me. She said, "Bill, do you remember James?" I said, "Sure, played football right beside him for 4 years." I said, "Didn't y'all get married?" She said, "We ran away on graduation night. That was a big thing in my school. And I've never loved anybody else. She said, I've loved him since I was in elementary school. And there was a moment of hesitation, and I knew something was coming. She said, you remember that hurricane down on the Gulf the other year? And I said, yes. She said, well, James was drowned. And I just started kind of coming to terms with the fact that one of my buddies had been killed and that, and I didn't know about it. And then she went on. She said, but he didn't leave me alone. He left me a beautiful 19-year-old daughter, our only child. 2 weeks after her father was buried, she went to her room one night and took out a pistol I didn't know she had and blew her brains out. And then she took another drink of whatever she was drinking. And I sat there trying to find a word. I looked back at the table of the people who had criticized her roundly just because they didn't like the way she looked and what she was wearing. And I thought about an old hymn that said, God, give me eyes, lest I, as people will, should pass by somebody's Calvary and call it just a hill. Ian McLaren said, be kind. Everybody's carrying a heavy load. Be kind. Everybody's fighting a hard battle. We are called to be a fellowship of encouragers. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we would not have made it apart from crucial people who appeared at just the right moment and said, I believe you can do it. I believe in you. I'm confident that you can make it. We would not be here but for those people. Now, Lord, help us to be that kind of person ourselves, knowing that you are our supreme encourager. You are the one who always sees us for the one we can become. You are always the one who has double vision, who looks at our possibilities. Help us, Lord, to leave this place this morning with that wonderful assurance that you believe in us, and with your help, we're going to believe in each other. For Jesus' sake, amen. You're dismissed.